This evening, we are going to continue in our study about our adversary. We are looking at the enemy of our souls, and we've been considering his beginnings. We looked last time at his character, and tonight I want to consider the craftiness of Satan. How many of you remember the film The Wizard of Oz? Right? The whole time they're working their way, you know, they're off to see the wizard, and finally they get there. After all of these obstacles, they finally come into the presence of the wizard, and the wizard is very menacing, and you know, you see the fire, and it's just very, very impressive and awe-inspiring and bigger, larger than life, right? Until little Toto goes and grabs the curtain and pulls it back, and you see what a fraud the Wizard of Oz really was. He's just an ordinary guy with some pyrotechnics and a nice sound system, and he uses that to intimidate other people into thinking he's greater than he really is. In a way, Satan has done the same thing. Now, it's true. The devil is powerful, he is intelligent, but he likes to intimidate humans by convincing them he is more powerful and more intelligent than he really is. And since deception is Satan's specialty, he tries to keep the truth about himself hidden. And even Bible-believing Christians who believe that Satan exists are often misinformed to his capabilities. So tonight we're going to look at the craftiness of Satan. And I want to begin by seeing the limits put on Satan. Now, earlier in this series, we discovered that Satan is a created being. He does not possess the qualities of God, such as omniscience, which is being all-knowing, omnipotence, all-powerful. But Satan would like us to think that he is. Satan wants us to think that he is a rival with God, that he is an equal, and, you know, we just kind of hope the good guy wins. But that's not true at all. And I want to look at a couple of very specific limitations that might surprise you. But I believe that the scripture teaches. The first is this: Satan cannot kill us. Satan cannot kill us. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute. Jesus said in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Kind of sounds like maybe he has that capability. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus called him a murderer. Then two chapters later, John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Talking about the devil there, right? Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Kind of sounds like maybe he has the power to kill us, right? And then you get to Hebrews 2:14, and it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now that really sounds like Satan's got that power, right? He can just kill whoever he wants. No, it's not the case. Trust me, if it were, none of us would be here. He would like nothing more than to just wipe out anybody that follows God. He doesn't have that power. I like what one commentator, Philip Hughes, how he explained this. The power of death is held by the devil only in a secondary and not in an ultimate sense. Death is indeed the dark reality of his tyranny, but God is still supreme in his sovereignty. Death is not a sphere that is broken loose from God's command. On the contrary, Scripture clearly teaches that death, like everything else, is under God's control. The power of death wielded by the devil is not an absolute power. Indeed, death is the sentence God pronounced against man who sinfully transferred his allegiance from his creator to the creature, and who in doing so turned his back on God's realm of life in favor of Satan's realm of death. Death is the awful reality of divine judgment, not satanic victory. See, God still holds the power of death. He is ultimately in control. And if you want a really good example of that, turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. You're probably familiar with the story. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told that the angels had all gathered. They're presenting themselves before God, and here comes Satan. And the Lord says to Satan in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to his face." And notice what God says. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Satan is only allowed to do what God lets him do. God's still in control. And we know what happens. Devil goes out and in one fell swoop takes all of Job's wealth. He incites an accident that takes the lives of his 10 children. He afflicts him with boils, but Job retains his faith. So then in chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." Did you hear what God just said? He did not say, "Job, you," or "Satan, you ruined Job without any reason." He said, "You incited me to ruin Job." God is still ultimately in control. His sovereignty is not in question. Satan does not have free rein to do whatever he wants. Then Satan replies, "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones. He'll surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Again, God sets the boundaries. Satan can only operate where God lets him. He is not free to do whatever he wants. That is something he would like for us to believe, but it's not true. And I do not believe that Satan has the power of death, because if it was, he'd kill us all. He hates us. He especially hates those who have followed Christ. So he does not have that power in and of itself. Jesus said in John 10:16, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." You better believe Satan would love to have taken Jesus off the planet. I mean, he tried how many times, right? When he was first born through Herod, he tried to have him killed. That didn't work. How many times did people pick up stones to stone him? Or in Nazareth, they're going to throw him off a cliff. but it wasn't his time. See, Satan didn't have control. It wasn't until Jesus said, "I will lay my life down," that it took place. Satan doesn't have that power. So in what sense is Satan a murderer if he cannot kill anyone himself? And here's where his knowledge comes in. Satan knows that the wages of sin is death. And so, if he can get human beings to sin, it will bring about their death. So he can't kill them, but he can, in essence, get them to kill themselves. That's the only power Satan has. Satan has the power to tempt, because he knows that the wages of sin is death. But he did not have the power to kill himself. And that brings us to another limitation. Satan can't make us sin. How many of you remember the old Flip Wilson show? Back when it was on TV, remember? Remember Geraldine? What was her favorite line? "The devil made me do it," right? People are still trying to use that line to this day. It don't work. Because the devil didn't make you do anything. Oh, the devil may have tempted you to do it. Sure, I back that all day long. That's his job. He tempts. That's what he does. But he didn't make you do nothing. Because he can't. Satan cannot make anybody do anything. All he can do is present the temptation and hope that they succumb to it. And when they do it, it results in death, which is his ultimate goal. So that's why I believe that commentator said Satan has the power of death in a secondary sense. He can't kill somebody, but he can lead them to do something that will destroy themselves or destroy the life of somebody else. He could not kill Abel, but he could prompt Cain to do it. And Cain did his dirty work. And the same is happening in our world today. People that practice in self-destructive behaviors or people who take the lives of others. Satan didn't kill those people, but he got the people who did to do it. But Satan doesn't have the power to make us sin. The Bible says in James 4:7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." He cannot make us sin, and when we resist him, he must move on. If he had the power to make us sin, he wouldn't flee, he wouldn't leave. He would make us sin. He can't. We sin when we choose to do it. So where does the responsibility lie? Straight on us. We can't blame God and we can't blame the devil. It's our choice. Satan wants us to believe that he can make us sin so that we give in to his temptations. I think one of his favorite lies that he uses is, "It's not your fault." My goodness. Sometime when you're watching TV, and it doesn't matter if it's a show or commercials, just keep a tally of how many times you hear, "It's not your fault." It's all the time. Why? Because if it's not your fault, it's not your responsibility, you don't have to feel guilty about it. Problem is, if you take away the fault and the responsibility, you also take away the possibility of change. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to convince us, he wants to deceive us, again, that's his main thing, into thinking that, "Well, I can't help it." Yeah, you can. But if he can get us thinking that way, he has us right where he wants us. Speaking of the devil's lies, let's move on to the lies propagated by Satan. Now, we could spend all night just on this one In fact, we could probably do a whole series of sermons on the lies of Satan. So I want to just confine it to one episode that we've kind of alluded to before, and that's Genesis chapter 3. This is, of course, the story of the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You might say, well, I don't see the name of Satan here in these verses, and that's true, you don't. But many places in the scripture, it relates the serpent to Satan. John does it 3 times in the book of Revelation alone. And Paul refers to that time when the serpent tempted Eve. He's talking about Satan. I believe that Satan inhabited that creature known as the serpent and spoke through it in bringing this temptation. You notice that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. That's the voice of the devil speaking through it. Notice the first tactic that the serpent used was doubt. He phrases it as a question. Did God really say? He usually doesn't come up to us with the blatant lie. He doesn't just kind of stick it in our face. He comes about it from an angle. Remember, deception is his game. And so he plants seeds of doubts. And notice, in doing so, he also twisted God's word. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the answer to that is no. In fact, you go back to the chapter before in chapter 2, and God said to Adam, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you will surely die." That's what God said. But do you see how Satan twisted that? And oh, is he good at twisting God's words. He is just master at that. Turned it all around from, "You are free to eat from every tree of the garden but one," to, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And that's one of the lies of Satan. God's holding out on you. You know, if you're gonna follow God, you know, you can't have any fun, right? Like that song says, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." Satan's going, "I like that thought." Because that's his lie. God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to have any fun. It's like that old diet. If it tastes good, spit it out. People think of that about God. You know, oh, if it's enjoyable, then I can't do it. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the devil, not from God. And he planted those seeds of doubt. Now, after planting the doubt, he goes on to outright denial. Now he kind of slaps us in the face with it. Notice he says, "You will not surely die." What did God say? "You will surely die." It don't get any more opposite than this. "You will not surely die." He just outright denies God's word. And ever since then, Satan has been denying the word of God whenever possible. Whether it's denying its divine inspiration or denying the existence of truth itself. You know, that's the big thing now. Oh, there's no such thing as truth. Everybody can have their own truth. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But it's being pushed out there and accepted. And again, Satan's going, "Yeah, I like this." Because if there is no absolute truth, then I can choose whatever I want to believe, and that's my truth. People often say, well, I have the right to my opinion. I say, yeah, you have the right to be wrong. When it comes down to opinion, sure. But truth is truth. And if we deny it, well, we're just wrong. And then finally, we see the serpent using deception against Eve in verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, we know what happens, right? You know, in a sense, he was right. Because it said, the scripture says, their eyes were opened. Right? When they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. But not in the way Satan was saying, right? They wish they could have closed them after that. And oh yeah, you know good and evil, but they knew evil in an experiential sense because they had committed evil. They knew what it was like to sin. Up until this point, they only knew what was good. Now, the lie is you'll be like God, because they weren't. But I just really believe what Satan was saying there was you can be your own God. You can make up your own rules. You can have your own truth. Now, remember, that was exactly what Lucifer said in the beginning, the cause of the fall, I will be like God. You know, that didn't work out so well. So, but now he's going to try to convince human beings, oh, you can be like God, knowing that it's going to end up the same way it did for him. But he's a deceiver. And he hates us. You know, he'll come along and say, oh, I just want what's best for you. Don't believe it. He wants what's worst for us. If he can get us to sin, we're actually doing his dirty work. You know, I find it very interesting that this passage where it talks about the temptation, if you look at verse 6, and it parallels a verse in the New Testament, 1 John 2:16. That verse says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look at Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, there's the lust of the eyes, and was desirable for gaining wisdom, there's the pride of life. All three of those things are in one temptation. And I believe that if you consider the temptations we face in our life, they're going to be one or more of those categories. It either looks good, it feels good, or it's going to make us look good. Right? That's what temptation is all about. We're going to see in a moment, Satan used the exact three things against Jesus in the wilderness. So we get an idea of what temptation is really all about. It's what looks good, what feels good, and what makes us look good. Why hasn't Satan changed his playbook over the centuries? Because it always works. Well, all but one. We still fall for it. And it's the same old lies he's been telling since the beginning. Well, let's turn to that one time that it didn't work. Matthew chapter 4. We see the lessons presented about Satan. Matthew chapter 4 details the time when Jesus was tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he says, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. We learn several lessons about how Satan operates, but also what we can do when Satan comes at us with his temptations. In the first temptation, Satan attacks Jesus where he was most vulnerable at that moment. We're told that he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah, we think we're starving to death if we miss a meal, right? Jesus was hungry. Literally starving at that point. And furthermore, Satan tempted Jesus to do something that was not in and of itself wrong. What would have been wrong with turning stones to bread? I mean, didn't he take a few loaves and fish and feed 5,000 people with it? It was the same thing, right? Satan wasn't tempting Jesus to do something that was in and of itself blatantly wrong. But what he was tempting him to do was to use his divine power to satisfy a physical craving, which you could call the lust of the flesh. It had made him feel good to have turned those stones into bread. Again, in and of itself, not wrong, but in the context, it would have been. And that's what Satan often does. He doesn't always tempt us with really bad things. Sometimes he tempts us with good things that keep us from God's things. That's a strategy that he often uses. Satan saw through it. In the second temptation, Satan used scripture to lure Jesus into showing off. Yeah, if you look it up, what he quoted was Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and he actually quoted it correctly. Wasn't the King James English, but you know, it was accurate. Do you know that the devil knows the Bible better than you do? Better than I do? Yeah, he does. He knows it inside out. He also knows how to twist it. He knows how to use it to get his point across. And that's exactly what he does here. Oh, just make a spectacle of yourself. Go to the temple. There'll be lots of people there. And you jump off, and before you hit the ground, the angels come and they catch you. Wow. You'll be a YouTube sensation, right? The pride of life. It's going to make you look great. Jesus saw through it. He said, yeah, sure, God promises to protect, but we do not foolishly put ourselves in harm's way so that God can get us out. And maybe those snake handlers need to read that verse, right? Yeah. Don't push it. Sure, God has the capability to protect, but if we're dumb, sometimes he just says, okay, have it your way. And then in the third temptation, Satan tried to dazzle Jesus with the most blatant sin of all, worshiping something other than God. You find it humorous, like I do, that Satan offered Jesus something that Jesus himself had created? You ever think about that? Oh, I'll give you all this stuff. And Jesus said, I made it. What do you mean you're going to give it to me? I created all of this. But again, he puts it out there and with all the bling and the dazzle and, ooh, look at how great this is. What do we call that? The lust of the eyes. Oh, it looks so good. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and it's all yours. He also tempted Jesus to get for himself now illegitimately what he's going to eventually get legitimately. Yet one day he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to have all the kingdoms of the world. But Satan says, do you really want to go through all that agony and the crucifixion and death and have to wait all that time to get it? You can have it now. Jesus said, no, not going to do it. So we see here Satan appealed to Jesus through the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Adam and Eve didn't resist the temptation. Jesus did. And how did he do it? He did the same thing every time. He quoted Scripture. It is written. And in each time, he quoted every Christian's favorite book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Oh, wow. You mean I really got to read that? Hey, Jesus must have had that in his quiet time because, boy, he had those verses right there. But he fought Satan's lies with the truth. And if we want to combat Satan's temptations, we'd better be armed with the truth, because he's going to come at us with deception and outright lies. And it's only when we tell ourselves the truth that we can resist those temptations. Maybe that's why Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. It's not just because I can say, look how many verses I memorized, so that I can get, candy or treats as a kid. No, we memorize God's word so that we might not sin against him, so that we don't fall for Satan's temptations and traps. In the end, Jesus told Satan, away from me. He didn't hang around to debate with the devil. He told Satan to get lost. Now, I'm not suggesting we have a flippant attitude toward the devil. Jude 8 warns us against false teachers who reject authority and slander celestial beings. And we've got guys out there today that are doing that. We had one very popular TV preacher said, I'm going to preach the word and the devil's going to fall over dead. I don't think so. Don't take a flippant view, because the very next verse in Jude says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. If you're going to stand against the devil, if you're going to resist the devil, it had better be in the power of God and not in your own power, because you don't have enough on your own. He has no standing against God's power, but he is more powerful than us if we don't have God's power. So make sure that we are well armed with the truth, with the Spirit of God. Satan doesn't fear us, but he does fear God. And when we resist the devil, he will leave. He has to. So don't let Satan intimidate you into thinking he's greater than he is. He doesn't have the power to kill us, or even the power to make us sin. He can only tempt us to choose sin that leads to death. He tempts us to do his dirty work for him. Don't fall for Satan's lies. He will use doubt, he will use denial, he will use deception to tempt us to sin. He'll even twist Scripture to allure us to doing wrong. And the only defense against Satan's lies is God's truth. We must immerse ourselves in the truth of God's word so that we can meet his lies head on. As I said earlier, Satan hasn't changed his playbook since the Garden of Eden, because it still works. Even among a lot of Christians, it still works. But if we know what he's trying to do, if we know his limitations, we know about his lies, learning the lessons from Scripture, we can resist the devil. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the one thing Satan does not want you to know. He wants to convince you that he's more powerful, He's as powerful as God, not even close. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sure, Satan is intelligent, he's powerful, but not as much as he wants us to believe. He can only do what God allows him to do, and he can only wreak havoc in our lives when we listen to him instead of listening to God. Would you bow as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. In it, you tell us about Satan and about his strategies, but also about his limitations. We can have the victory when we follow your truth, when we resist him in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we can take this knowledge and go forth from this place and live in victory over temptation. That we'll recognize what Satan's trying to do, and that you will give us the words of truth to combat his lies. So go with us now. Help us not to quickly forget what we've learned from your word, but help us to put it into practice. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.